You guys been out hunting this year? And you probably have said this, "Oh, my scope must be off. My gun must not be shooting straight." I missed a deer once, and I found out my scope was off. If you believe that, I have some other stories I want to tell you. Sometimes the scope actually is off, right? And it needs some correction, and so do our beliefs. Sometimes we get into patterns. We say, "Well, we've always done it this way," or "I've always believed such and such," and we maybe need to see if it aligns with God's word. And there are scriptures that come that kind of correct us. They take us in a little different direction. I remember when I was a young father. And one of the first times that I corrected our oldest daughter, Marcy, for something she had done wrong, after I spanked her, I thought to myself, "Now, that's what Dad would have done. But was Dad doing it right?" I realized I was just doing what had been passed on to me. I also struggled at times with what did I really believe. Is God real? Or did just really good people tell me he was real? And so I believed it for that reason. And so there's times where you go to the Bible and you let it correct maybe some views that you've had in your life over a period of time. Our understanding of God, our understanding of faith, miracles, sin, all of these can be skewed. I'm amazed when I hear somebody tell me that they grew up in a church where they never heard about how to be saved, never even heard there was such a thing. And I think, oh man, what other things did they not teach you or teach you? So we might have a skewed view of God because of some unreliable teacher, maybe a parent or preacher that doesn't really practice what they preach. That can skew how I view God. A theology of works and law, a consistent diet of the law and that excludes any sense of and doesn't understand grace can skew our viewpoints. There are just all sorts of reasons why we might need realignment. Maybe someone has wounds in their life. You've had a major trauma and it leaves scars, and I've met people that everything was filtered through a lens of pain. Everything that they saw and interpreted came through this lens of how they had been hurt. Maybe disappointment has done that to you, or unmet expectations. Maybe people, Christians in particular, have let you down. Mediocrity can become a culture where we accept less and we tolerate things. So our nationalities, our cultures, our personality types, whether we're male or female, all can be reasons that we see truth a little differently than the next person. And so it's a reason that we need to go to the Scripture and always be aligning ourselves to what does the Scripture say. And it doesn't take a big departure to need adjustment. If you are off at a quarter of an inch on your scope at 25 yards, you'll probably miss that elk at 300 yards by a foot or two. That slight error, given enough time and distance, becomes a big error. And so a good practice is to realign our viewpoints regularly with God's word. And Luke chapter 1 does that for me, or did that for me a few weeks ago. I was reading this passage where Zechariah receives a visit from the angel announcing the birth and the special calling of his son, John the Baptist. And there's a number of statements the angel makes that just go against the grain of current thought. And I thought, oh, I want to think about those and I want to realign myself. I want to let them correct and challenge some misconceptions maybe I fallen into. Here's the passage. Let's read it. You can follow in your Bible or on the board. "In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Good spiritual lineage. And both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time came for burning incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." And this is who will become John the Baptist, as we know him later. "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." When I read this some weeks ago in getting through catching up on my Bible reading, and if you're trying to read the Bible through in a year, then you know what I'm talking about. You have those weeks where you do a lot of reading to make up for some time. And I was doing that, and I came across this passage, and I was excited about what I read, but also challenged. I saw something here about prayer that I think I've lost that a little bit, about prayer and how to interpret unanswered prayer. There's a statement in here about greatness, and today we measure something as being great. He said he will be great. Well, we measure things by how big they are and how impacting and the longevity of the ministry, the notoriety and how will history record and maybe the honor that person received. And I thought, well, there are a lot of things about greatness that John the Baptist didn't really have, but he was called great. I noticed something about his calling, and that often when we talk about the ministry God has given us, we often talk about our obedience and our faith, our performance, our perseverance, the character or competency, all those things we go to, and yet John the Baptist had a calling on him that was given from God before he was even born. Without any of his doing, he had a ministry placed upon him. And there's some thoughts here about this the power of the Holy Spirit that I said, wow, that doesn't really quite fit how today we think of somebody as really full of the Spirit, and they can walk on water, they can heal the blind, they can, and those statements weren't there or in the life of John the Baptist. But he was a man who was full of the Holy Ghost. And I thought to myself, well, at first opportunity, I'm going to start preaching on some of those things. So today I'm going to preach on prayer and the aspect of prayer that I see in this passage. And hopefully it'll correct some understanding or challenge some understanding that you have prayer. Luke 1:13, the angel says clearly to Zechariah. Can we have that? Yeah, there it is. The angel said, "Not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard." Now, for decades it had not been heard. There were this huge period of unanswered prayer in their life. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were told they were righteous. Back in verses 6 and 7, it says they were righteous. They had observed the law. Can we have that one up there, verses 6 and 7? They had, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. wasn't any sin in their life, wasn't any lack of faith. You know, too often we start to think that if you don't get your prayers answered, there's something wrong with you. God blesses the righteous, doesn't he? He rewards the righteous. He punishes wicked. And that is a general principle in the scripture. But it also can cast guilt on those whose prayers are not being answered. It is a general principle of the Bible. God rewards the righteous, punishes the wicked. But there are many specific examples in the Bible where this is not the case. There's exceptions to that general principle. Job was faultless. His friends thought he had sinned. That was their advice. Confess your sin and everything will be okay. They didn't know what was happening behind the scenes in the spiritual realm between God and Satan, and the display that this was going to be for thousands of years in Christianity. Job would be an example of faithfulness in the face of persecution. And John the Baptist is going to be in that line. He has a specific calling, and this prayer that isn't answered has nothing to do with them. I just want us to just be cautioned when someone isn't having their prayer answered, that we don't come by and blame them for some sin in their life. We've had stories of that, of people, and sometimes it's well-meaning, respected pastors will come by and they'll say, you know, if you just would deal with that sin in your life, God would answer this prayer. Many times we're told, well, it's because you didn't have enough faith. And faith is obviously one of the ingredients for answered prayer. But it's not the single issue that some people don't get their prayers answered. Some will say, well, you weren't praying the right thing, or you weren't praying enough. You didn't fast when you prayed. You didn't name it and claim it. You didn't renounce Satan. And so we find ourselves blaming ourselves. We are blaming others. We blame the devil. We blame God. But none of these were the reason that Elizabeth and Zechariah's prayers went unanswered. The reason is that God had a plan. And there was timing to this plan. And God's plan was that John the Baptist would be born shortly before Jesus. He would live a life that gave him credibility. And for a few months, he would come on the scene and he would be the forerunner, the one who prepared the way for Jesus. It was a very specific and clear plan. And it wouldn't have worked for John the Baptist to be born 30 or 40 years earlier. It wouldn't have worked. God had a plan. And I think there's times where we need to remember as we're praying, we're not determining the plan. We don't need to tell God all the time what he should do. We need to align ourselves with God's plan, see the beauty of it, feel the joy of cooperating in it, the blessing being used of God to carry out his plans. Those are wonderful things. But let's go easy when somebody's already has a wound in their life and their prayer of desperation has gone unheard, and the church come by and starts to blame them for things. Let's just remember this John the Baptist and be challenged by it. But the second thing that I want to really wrestle a little bit with today, and that is the answered part of the prayer. Your prayer is answered. And when I read that, I was intrigued to think, well, what prayer has been answered? What prayer is the angel referring to? Is the angel referring to prayers from that week or that month? Is it possible that Zechariah and Elizabeth, very, very old, way past the time of being able to have a child, is it possible that they're still praying for a child? I think that would be amazing, but I think that's highly unlikely. And so I ask myself, is it the prayers that they prayed 30 or 40 years earlier? Is that what the angel is saying? 30 or 40 years ago, here's how I read this story. While they were young, they, like other young couples, wanted to have children. And they were unable to. I could imagine them praying fervently about this, desperately asking God to give them a child, but it didn't happen. And then they grew old. They were unable to have children. I would imagine in that 30, 40 years after that, I would imagine their prayers stopped, for a child stopped. It would be amazing if they were still praying for kids, but it's more likely that the angel is referring to their prayers from decades ago and comes to Zechariah as if it was just prayed and said, "Your prayer has been answered." Think of this. Just roll this around in your mind a few minutes. Fervent prayers from decades ago. Now, not over, not forgotten. Current. The angel says, they're answered. I'd say that's a wow. Maybe it's even a chill down your spine wow. What if all your prayers from all your life are still alive, still being heard, still active, being collected, growing, awaiting a day of culmination in God's perfect timing? What if that's the case? When a prayer isn't answered, we think it's done. It didn't happen. It was in vain. Didn't really produce anything. But the angel indicates that our prayers don't just come and go and die. They aren't lifeless and useless, failing to achieve in vain. Yes, some of the specific details of the events have come and gone. I'll grant you that. But the energy and passion and cry to God continue to be heard and are awaiting some day of supernatural manifestation and eternal purpose of God. They're still alive. And God has a day when he's going to say, "I've heard your prayers." I've shared with you at different times that a long time ago, in the early 2000s, I felt real prompted of the Lord to walk our neighborhood for over a year and just pray the boundaries of our neighborhood. There are schools in that zone. There's an abortion clinic. There are lots of casinos and bars, and there are hundreds and hundreds of houses. And I would just pray that the kingdom of God, the power of God, that would bring salvation to our community. And every once in a while, I'll hear somebody tell me that they've become a Christian in the last 10, 15, 20 years. And I always wonder, did my prayers have a part of that? They've long come and gone. That's almost 20 years ago. But have they come and gone? Look at Exodus 37 and 8. We find the description of the altar of incense. Aaron must burn. These were the directions God gave to Moses on the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. So picture every morning and evening, the priest would come in and he would have this special formula of spices that they would burn, and it would fill the temple with this fragrance, and this incense would ascend to God as a fragrance before him. The Bible tells us that this is a picture of prayer, that our prayers are like a continuous fragrance of love and worship and dependence and humility and trust that ascend to the Lord, and the Lord said he would meet them there. David uses this same metaphor in Psalm 141, verse 2, when he said, "May my prayer be set before you, like incense. So I'm not just making this up. He's saying, may my prayer be like the incense that the priest offers every morning, and let it ascend to you as a sweet fragrance. And may the lifting up my hands be like the evening sacrifice. But it's Revelations that takes this to a new height of amazement and demonstration of the ongoing power of prayer. In Revelations 5, we find this, that there are these creatures that exist just to spend their existence around the throne of God and worship Him. There's four living creatures. There's 24 elders that are in that company. And the description of them in Revelations is really unique and marvelous. But notice that each one had a harp. So that's where we get the idea that angels play their harps. I don't really think it ever records angels playing harps, but these 24 elders around the throne have a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. And notice that incense is the prayers of the saints. They've got bowls. And in this bowl, these bowls, this incense of fragrance is ascending. And then he tells us, those are the prayers of the saints. We take it to another level in Revelation 8, where we find that there was an angel who had a golden censer, that's a large bowl, and he came and he stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, are you picking up on this? Are you getting it? We repeat it again. Together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, took that incense and those prayers, and he hurled it to the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Power. Energy. Prayers of those saints. Not dead and gone. Not in vain and useless. Not in the past. Rather, collected, assembled, held together in abeyance until the time that God would use them for some eternal purpose. Do you see prayer that way? Do you need some alignment today? Do you see your prayers as something that come and go, nothing happen? Or are they held in ready to empower some work of God in the future? Often we're demoralized when nothing happens to our prayers. We lose heart. Maybe it even undermines our belief in the value of prayer. Maybe way down deep we feel, what good does it really do to pray? I want to ask you this morning, what prayers have you uttered? What have you wept about in the closets of your life? What have you cried out to God for years? Maybe for decades. I want you to imagine every one of your unanswered prayers as energy, still alive, still generating power, held and ready for God's day, a specific time where God is going to manifest Himself on earth, and your prayers are going to be what empowers that endeavor. Not one of them lost, not one of them unheard, not one of them wasted. Still a fragrance to God that He enjoys. Still a fragrance that He respects. Still a fragrance that He remembers and plans to fulfill in some way. And now I want you to imagine lifetimes of multitudes of people from many generations who have focused prayer on individuals and Montana and America and the world. Friends, we're talking about much more than help Johnny get over his hangnail. We're talking about affecting history, impacting nations, bringing the kingdom of God to earth. And when I preach that, I say, really, God? Seriously? All the prayers and cries of our heart have not gone unheard, but a day awaits when you are going to say, son, daughter, your prayer has been heard. May it happen. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor, and prayer is one of those, is not in vain. Thank you, Father, for bringing these thoughts to my mind and heart. May it challenge me to be more engaged in prayer, seeing them as living entities held before the throne of God, a fragrance to you that you delight in, a fragrance you remember, a fragrance that you respect. You have heard, and a day is coming when those prayers will empower something special you're going to do on earth. Help us to pray. Help us to not pass up the opportunity to be filling those golden censers with multitudes of prayers that empower and give joy and delight to you. Yeah, that could be a rallying call today. I need to be part of filling up the bowl. Empower, those prayers are held in ready for some future plan. Just as Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayers from their youth were held ready for the day that you were going to bring John the Baptist and the plans you had for him. You heard their prayer, and you hear ours. We bless your wonderful name. Amen. Let's